Good morning. Good to be out again this morning with all of you. Some of you have got me really throwed off. You've moved. And you don't see that much. People swap sides and places. But that's good. It's good to see such a good crowd here. I'm thankful for everyone coming out. Hopefully something we talk about today will be of some benefit to you. Maybe this thing's not going to work again. Oh, there we go. Yesterday at 11 o'clock, it didn't look like that, did it? Wasn't hardly that many people there, but I want you to think about the Tennessee game for a moment. And I'm going to think back to an article I read from Steve Higginbotham several years ago. I want you to think about how excited maybe some of you were. Some of maybe you're not Tennessee fans, I don't know. But if you're not, put yourself in the place of the team that you like. I want you to think about how excited you are for the game to start. Maybe you've prepared everything. Maybe you've got food. Maybe you've got people over, and you just want to sit down and you want to watch that game. And maybe you're on the edge of the seat, and you're just cheering on your team, and you're hoping they'll win. By the way, they did, didn't they? And pretty good. But what you think about something else? What if you knew the outcome of the game before you ever sat down to watch it? How would that change you watching that game? What if you watched SportsCenter to see the outcome, to watch the game that you'd already recorded? Would it take some things out of it? Would it be as exciting? Would you be on the edge of your seat? You say, no, probably not. And that's why we don't like to record sporting events, do we? And if we do everything in our power to stay away from everyone because we don't want to know what happened, because we enjoy that excitement. We like to the build up. We like to be able to cheer our team on. We don't want to know what happens at the end until we get there. Until you come to religious things. Until you come to maybe our lives, and then we have a great interest of what's going to happen at the end before we get there. You see, in fact, I guess you guys are going to have change. This thing's not working again. In fact, if you look at the study of eschatology, you find out that it is theology that surrounds the events of the end of time. And I don't know about you, but there's a lot of wild ideas. And I'm going to tell you before I begin, this is a series of lessons. I told you guys Wednesday night, and maybe we'll do two or three or four, I don't know yet. But thinking about all these things makes my head hurt. In fact, it'll make you pull your hair out. That's what happened this morning. It's all gone. But seriously, it's a difficult study. And people have so many wild ideas as to all the things that may or may not take place. And maybe people have all these wild ideas because they like drama. We are a people that like drama, and we like the build-up, and we look, and we search, and we listen, and so much has been said about this in recent days. Go on to the next slide, please. But the point is, we're going to have to come to that, aren't we? There's going to be a day that all of us are going to reach the end of our life, and we are going to, therefore, go in to that afterlife. And we're afraid of that. We're afraid of that, and maybe it's because we don't know very much about it. You know, sometimes if things are unfamiliar to us, if we don't really, you know, have a grasp of what's going on, it's great fear. You know, Paul, he looked forward to the afterlife, didn't he? He said it was going to be gain to go on and to be with Christ, but maybe he had a little bit of an unfair advantage, right? In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, wasn't he called up into the third heaven? And didn't he get to see things that he couldn't even tell us about? Because words couldn't describe it. It was beyond him. So maybe he had an unfair advantage. He had a glimpse of what it was like. But you and I, we don't know. And we're afraid of death, and we're afraid of the afterlife. But after death is going to come that very thing. Go to the next slide, please. Going to come the end. And when it comes to our Bibles, people, again, come to all of these wild conclusions. Go to the next one. People think they've got an idea of how it's going to end. And these writers, Harold Camping and Hal Lindsey and Tim LaHaye, they write books. And man, these books are on the bestseller list. And people have read these things for years and years. And maybe some of you in here, maybe you've read some of these books. And in these books, these guys have a lot of predictions. Go to the next one. A lot of them come up with the idea, hey, they knew when the world was going to end. I've got to tell you, but that was 28 years ago, right? Now, that didn't happen. Go on to the next one. Maybe you remember this. May 21st, 2011, the Bible guarantees it. That's it. But they missed that again. Go on to the next one. Same thing, Judgment Day, billboards all over the country. Harold Camping, he's a radio evangelist, and man, he had people built up, and people would walk around holding signs, and it's Judgment Day, that's it. It's over. But that didn't happen either. Go to the next one. Maybe you remember the Mayan calendar, and they said December 21st, 2012, that's it. The world is going to end, and did people buy into it? Yeah. Multitudes of people, I mean, they thought that was it, but that didn't happen either. Go to the next one. Maybe you've heard of this one. It's a popular one, right? We're in 2020. And man, we've got a worldwide pandemic. We had two hurricanes in the Gulf. They said, oh, that's that. California's on fire. Everything is falling apart. This is the end. This year. Now, I will tell you this. Maybe it is. Maybe it is. I don't know. Don't know. The Bible says it's going to be like a thief in the night. Jesus said that He Himself didn't know the day and the hour, but only the Father. So maybe it is. But the point is, people, they like to talk about this. But the problem with talking about this sometimes is a lot of things are taught and a lot of things are believed that are not true. Go on to the next one, please. Some people say they're signs. Some people say that you can open your Bible and you can read certain passages, and man, it is telling you, it is pointing you to things that you and I can watch for. In fact, I watched some lessons done in this town just a few months ago where thousands of people were listening. And the guy stood up and says, man, Christians can see the signs because the Bible points them out for us to see. And if we only have an eye of faith and we only take this word, we can see those signs and we can know that the end is right here on us. And we're going to look at some of that today. By no means are we going to exhaust that, and by no means are we going to refute all of this. Today's lesson is simply a lesson of introduction. I want to introduce all of this to you, and then we're going to spend the next few weeks, we're going to refute it by the Bible. We're going to see what the Bible really teaches when it comes to the end of times. But in fact, go to the next slide. There was a survey done by Lifeway. We used to have a Lifeway, I think it closed. But this survey by Lifeway, they took and they interviewed a lot of pastors, and they asked them about the end of times. Based upon all the current events that we see, and maybe you can see this and maybe you can't, but 9 in 10 of them, they believe these current events that we are facing right now have to do with the end of time. 90% of these people that are the preachers that are conveying messages to all of these people, and this is in Nashville that this survey was done. 90% of them said they believe that. 97% of them say they believe that Jesus will actually physically come back to this earth. You say, well, why? The Bible doesn't say that. Well, most people believe that. And we're going to talk about that. Most people believe that. In fact, go on to the next one. They had a chart here of all of these things that they believe that are happening right before us that they believe point to the end of time. They say the rise of false prophets and false teachings. In fact, the people they're interviewing are false prophets and false teachers. But they believe the rise in that has to do with the end of time. And does the Bible say something like that? Yeah, it says this shall come to pass in the last days that men's going to rise up, right? And they're going to speak perverse things. But I've got news for you. We've been living in the last days for 2,000 years. Jesus hath spoken to us in the last days, Hebrews 1 verse 2. So we've been living in the last days a long time. But they believe things like the love of many believers are growing cold. Is that happening? Yeah. Has that happened all throughout the years? Yeah. What about traditional morals are becoming less accepted? Well, that's definitely true, right? Or it seems to be because we watch the news. Maybe if we didn't watch the news, we wouldn't think so many of these things. But if you look at all of these things, earthquakes, natural disasters, the number of people abandoning their faith, and these guys say that all of these things are pointing toward the end of the world and judgment is coming. Well, what do we say? Where do we stand when it comes to these things? We're going to have to decide. We're going to be faced with this. In fact, I've had several people over the last few months say something to me concerning all of these things. They'll say something like, you know we're living in the end time. You know that it's going to happen very soon. You know that. Maybe, maybe not. You realize people have been saying this for 2,000 years? Have you read in 2 Peter chapter 3 where the Bible says there were scoffers? And these people were saying, Jesus said He's coming back, but it's been 30, 40 years. Where's He at? He said He was coming, but apparently He lied. And they were looking for it every day, and they were looking for every sign under heaven and just trying to figure things out. And that was a long time ago. And don't you think this same thing has been repeated through history? You know, I'm not old enough to remember, but what about the world wars? You think people were saying then, hey, everything is falling apart around us and it's got to be the end of time. Jesus has got to be coming back. And then you went through Vietnam and you went through all the other pandemics and the Spanish flu and 60 million people died. Don't you think people were saying it's got to be the end? Jesus is coming back. I'm not trying to downplay any of this. But the point is, people are looking all around us for anything that they can find to point to it. What does the Bible teach? You see, we've got to answer that as Christians. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:21 to prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. And all things that are included this. And I know some of you say, man, I don't want to talk about those things when I come on a Sunday morning. But I chose Sunday morning because I knew there'd be more people here. And hopefully these lessons will help you to ground your faith in the book and not what man says. In fact, go to the next slide. In the lessons that I watched, done in this town, the guy stood and he pointed to Hosea chapter 6, verse 2, where the Bible says, come and let us return unto the Lord. For He hath torn and He will heal us. The Lord smitten and He will bind us up. After 2 days will He revive us, and in the third day He shall raise us up, and we shall live in His sight. And you say, yeah, so what? They took this verse, and not only them, but this is multitudes of people. They take this verse, and they point this verse toward the end of time. Even though the prophet is talking about the nation of Israel, even though the prophet is saying, Israel, I want you to return. I want you to repent. I want you to come back to the Lord. I want you to correct your ways and the Lord will heal you. The Lord will heal you just like it's pointing toward Jesus. He was in the ground. The third day He rose up again. They said, the Lord will heal you if you'll just do that. But here's what they say. They say, well, 2 Peter 3:8 says a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is as a day. So therefore, go to the next slide. They come up with this wild idea. And if you look at that and try to figure it out, your head's going to hurt too. And that's why mine hurts. They've got this wild idea that we are living in the third day. And therefore the Lord is going to come very soon. He's going to raise us up. And they use that because they say, yet 2 days, and in the morning on the third day, I will heal you. 2 days is therefore 2,000 years. So we're 2,000 years removed, and therefore now we are in the third day, and Christ rose early in the morning on the third day, so we are early in the morning on the third day, so the end of time is very soon. And you say, where in the world does people get this idea? Well, the problem is they go to places like the book of Daniel. And they read in Daniel chapter 9, and they read about the 70 weeks, and they tie that together with Matthew 24 and the book of Revelation, and they confuse it all together, and they don't really understand what it's talking about, and they come up with these wild ideas. And you say, man, that's tough. It is tough. It is tough. And we as Christians have got to be able to refute these things. Go on to the next one. What about in Psalm 90 verse 4? Where the Bible says, 1,000 years in your sight, this is the psalmist speaking to the Lord, 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. And you say, yeah, I get that. I've read that before. Go on to the next one. But see, here's what people think. In that same Psalm, verse 12, it says, teach us to number our days. So people have this wild idea, hey, Psalm 90 is talking about the end of time. And it's talking about that we can understand when Jesus is going to come back. If we can just calculate this whole thing out, we can understand it. We can grasp it. So if we can just number our days, I'll know when it is and I can be ready. Click again, please. Remember 2 Peter 3:8, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. So they take that and go back. Went one too far. They say there were 6 days in creation. So a day with the Lord is as 1,000 days, so therefore it's like 6,000 years. So after the earth has been here 6,000 years, you're going into that seventh day. And the Bible says on that seventh day, God rested, and that's going to be the millennium. And we are very near that, they say, because the earth has been here, so we're entering this 7,000 year, so this has got to be the end. And you say again, where do people come up with things like that? Well, we're hopefully, when we're done, you'll know. You'll understand. But this is what we're facing. This same thing was taught in this town not too long ago. Go to the next slide. You know, most of this comes back to premillennialism. And maybe some of you say, what in the world is that? You see, premillennialism is a doctrine of a system of belief that came about by a guy named Darby in the 1830s. And it was a wild idea that he came up with of things that are going to happen at the end of time. And that idea has grown to where, in fact, the majority of religious people that you and I know believe in it in one fashion or another. They believe that Jesus Christ is going to come back to this earth and He is going to reign for 1,000 years at the end of time. And you say, man, I don't know where that is. I don't understand how they came up with this idea. Well, let's look at the idea. Go to the next slide. Here's a chart I found of what people believe. Now, granted, there are several different groups within this group that believe a little bit different, but for time's sake, we're just going to look at the basic premillennial view. In their view, the nation of Israel is God's chosen people. And we agree with that, right? We agree with that. And God had blessed those people. He'd given the law to those people. And God had a plan for those people. God had a plan that He was going to send Jesus down, and Jesus is going to be the King of the people, right? He's going to come down, and He is going to literally set up a kingdom. And He's going to sit upon the throne in Jerusalem, and He's going to reign, and man, things are going to be good. He's going to be their conqueror, and they're going to be a mighty nation that rules the earth. But within this belief, The people say that when Jesus came down, to his surprise, his people rejected him. Now, hold on a minute. To his surprise, Isaiah 53 was written 700 or 800 years before he ever set foot upon this earth. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Do you think that it was to his surprise? But anyway, that's what they believe. So therefore, it failed. He couldn't be their king because they didn't want him. And they didn't want him to do that. So therefore, as an afterthought, he established his church. And his church is not his kingdom, they say. It's two separate things. So therefore, the church is just an afterthought. But Ephesians 3, 8 through 11 teaches the church was in the eternal purpose of God. It was always his plan, but yet that's what these people believe. And that's what all of these people around us believe and they teach. That's going to happen. So Christ fails, and we're going to live within the church. And there's going to come a time within the church near the end that there's going to be a period of tribulation. And in this period of tribulation, you're going to have 7 years that things are just going to be absolutely horrible. That man, it's going to be tough for anybody to survive. Satan is going to run rampant. He's going to wreak havoc upon everybody around. It's just going to be a horrible time. Now, you've got three different schools of thoughts. The pre-tribulation, the mid-tribulation, and the post-tribulation talks about a rapture. And these people believe that Christians, at some point during this tribulation, either at the beginning, in the middle, or at the end, are going to be caught up to God. And they get that idea from what Ronnie read just a moment ago in 1 Thessalonians 4. They're going to be caught up to God just out of the blue. And planes are going to fall out of the sky because the pilot's gone. And cars are going to wreck because all of a sudden the driver's gone. And people are just going to vanish all over the earth because God is going to call them up. And it's going to be a secretive thing that happens all of a sudden. But yet the verse that Ronnie read is the noisiest verse in the Bible, right? Trumpet, God's going to sound. The clouds are going to be rolled back like a scroll. It's going to be a lot of noise. But they believe the rapture is coming unannounced and people are just going to disappear. People are just going to disappear. They believe that after this 7 years, Jesus is going to come back with His saints and He's going to set up a earthly kingdom. And He's going to sit upon that throne of David in Jerusalem and He's going to rule for 1,000 years. 1,000 years. But here's the problem. Didn't Jesus say something about my kingdom's not of this world? If it was of this world, I'd send my angels to fight. I'd win and my kingdom's not from here. It was never designed to be here. But yet they don't pay any attention to that. And like I said, this is the majority of the people around us. But not only that, they believe that there's going to be a battle of Armageddon. It's going to be a literal battle, a fight. And Jesus is going to have to fight in order to be able to rule upon the earth. They believe that saints are going to be resurrected two different times, at the beginning, at the end, and again at the end. So three different times. They believe Satan is going to be literally bound and it's going to just be a time of peace upon the earth. But here's some problems with all of this. If Jesus comes back and He gets His saints at the beginning of the rapture and then He comes back again to set upon His throne at the end of the rapture, doesn't the Bible just talk about Jesus coming two times? He's already been here once, right? And doesn't Hebrews chapter 9 verse 28 say when Jesus comes the second time, it's going to be without sin unto salvation? So when He comes back the second time, isn't He going to destroy sin? Isn't He going to destroy death? But with all of this belief, if He comes and He gets His saints, and people are still alive, isn't there still going to be sin and death? Aren't all of those things going to continue to happen? Yeah. You see, there's a lot of holes in these theories. There's a lot of things that we're going to have to iron out, and we're going to take the Bible, and we're going to talk about what is really going to happen according to Scripture. And hopefully it will benefit you. Go to the next slide. My time is up. But I do want to tell you, The end is near. And you say, yeah, but you just said all these other things. Yeah. But the end is nearer right now than it has ever been. And I think all of us probably can agree upon that fact. Jesus is going to come back. And He's not going to come back in the way that the chart showed this morning, but He is going to come back. And because He is going to come back, go to the last slide, here's what I want us to understand. I want you to open your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 3. And I want us to put a little Bible in here at the end. And I want us as New Testament Christians to realize something that He really wanted to emphasize to us, to make sure that we understand. And I just want to read a few verses as we close this lesson today. 2 Peter chapter 3. This second epistle, beloved, I write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and the Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. I told you that just a little while ago, right? People are going to laugh at it. People are going to mock it and say, where is He at? He's not come. He says, verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that was then, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, talking to us, talking to those people then, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. In other words, God's not bound with time. Don't think just because He's not already came that He's not going to do it. He's not bound by time. He said the Lord's not slack concerning His promise. He is going to fulfill it. He is going to come. He says that some men count slackness, but He's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. In other words, a thief doesn't call you. He doesn't give you a sign. He doesn't write a letter and put it in the mailbox and say, I will be here on whatever date. He doesn't do that. It's going to be when we least expect it. He's going to come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? That's a good question, right? The end's coming. The end is near. And when the end comes, there's not going to be a second chance. By the way, didn't premillennialism give a lot of second chances? I mean, you know, if you're still alive, when Jesus came due to that view, well, you've got another 1,000 years to figure things out. No second chances. All these things are going to be dissolved. He says, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conversation and godliness? He says, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of the God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, we look for that. We look for a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent. That's what I want to tell you and myself this morning. We know the end is coming. Oh, there may be some disagreement and some confusion as to how it's all going to play out, but the point is we know it's coming, and we're not going to escape it. And He says, since you look for that, be diligent, that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. I don't know about you, but when that day does arrive, whenever it is, whether it be today or 1,000 years from now, I want to be found with Him in peace, don't you? I want to be called up to be with Him. I don't want to have to face His wrath. I don't want to have to endure punishment. I don't want any part of that. And I know it's coming, even though I don't know when. He says, I've got to be a diligent Christian. Therefore, I've got to be ready at all times. So this morning, I want to ask you, you know the end's coming. And you know it's closer today than it was yesterday. No matter when it is, you know it's closer. So this morning, are you ready? I know today's lesson's not been rooted in how to become a Christian and the life of a Christian, but the point is, we know that for the most part. Most people here can tell you that. Even if you're not a New Testament Christian, you probably know a little bit about it. That's why you're here. And if you don't, we'll be glad to sit down and talk to you about it. Maybe you're not a Christian and you realize that the end is nearer than it was and you want to do something about it today. You can come and you can repent of your sins. You can believe Jesus Christ. You can confess His name. We can baptize you this morning. You can become a New Testament Christian. Most of you are. And maybe you've not been diligent. Maybe when you think about the end of time, it gives you anxiety and fear and you think, boy, I want to make sure I'm ready for that. I hope all of us want to make sure we're ready for that. Because, man, when it comes, I want to be on the good side. I want to be a lamb. I don't want to be a goat. I want to be on the right hand. I don't want to be on the left hand. And I know you do too. So if there's something this morning hindering you in your walk with God, if there's something keeping you from being on the right side of this thing, make it right. Get rid of it. Get it out of your life. Lay aside the sin that holds us back, as the Bible talks about. This morning, do that very thing before it's too late, while together we stand and while we sing.